We're thinking this morning about the sort of church that the Lord Jesus Christ commends. What sort of church does he commend? If we were to think of Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Presbyterian, or in another way, city churches or rural churches or multi-site churches, we're not left in the dark as to how to answer the sort of church that Jesus commends, because in the Bible and in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Bible tells us about the sorts of churches commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. For there are two of the churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 that only receive commendation from Jesus, praise, no word of condemnation, but commended by him. And one of them is the church in Philadelphia that we're looking at this morning. None of the things I mentioned earlier are the things that Jesus Christ looks for when he looks for the church. Not outward things, but rather Jesus is the one who searches the heart. So Jesus looks for things like growing faith, fervent love, abiding hope. I wonder, as Jesus looks into your heart this morning, does he see growing faith? Faith that is strengthened and growing, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness, for life, for all acceptance before God, and faith that desires to be changed and made more like him. Fervent love, love for God, love for one another. Abiding hope, as our society pressures us to turn away from God, that we have a sure, certain hope, that we persevere, keep going, whatever the pressures in our day. Strong under pressure, unashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Well, it's the two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that are commended in that way. It's not a coincidence that both churches were facing strong opposition. And they faced opposition because of their witness. Generally speaking, when pressure and hard times and difficulties come upon the church, the true church, is strengthened. Because the church clings to Jesus Christ, runs in faith to him, refuses to move away from the gospel. So here's a letter written to a church in a city about 35 miles southeast of Sardis. It was located near an earthquake line fault. So, although it's called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is literally what Philadelphia means, it was a sort of missionary city to introduce Greek culture. But it stood on this fault line, and it was a sort of doorway into Asia Minor at the time when these letters were being written. It's the youngest and the smallest of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So though, like us this morning, a small congregation, but to a small congregation, the Lord opens this door of opportunity. And so I want to apply it not just as to how we find it in the Bible here, the church in Philadelphia, but also a word to us this morning. So the first thing we look at here is consider our opportunity, verses 7 and 8. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. When God opens a door, no one can shut it. And when God closes a door, no one can open it, the Bible tells us. And sometimes people ask me, how can I know when God opens a door of opportunity for me? And sometimes the door is obvious. The Lord opens the door and it's clear. It's obvious. We just go through. Sometimes when God opens a door of opportunity, we have to just sort of try the door. When I was a pastor in Swansea, there was a school nearby where the head teacher used to regularly ask me to come and take assemblies for the local school. And the children's work built up. There were two of us involved in the children's work. And by the time the work had built up, there were perhaps on a Friday night 80, 100 children. And we had a great time with the children. It was a door of opportunity. The head teacher used to regularly encourage the children to come to the church's Bible club. He used to say to me, he wasn't a Christian, the head teacher, but he used to say to me, the children are better behaved if they come to your children's club. So it's an interesting reason why he used to encourage them to come. But you know, when I moved to Sheffield, it was very, very difficult to get into any of the schools in the area around the church in Sheffield. I tried lots of doors, but the doors were shut and shut and shut. And I prayed and I asked a number of you to help me to pray, coming to London, that the Lord would open a door of opportunity here now. And in a wonderful way, God answered those prayers. There's an organization called Pathway. And you know, more and more, as I've got involved with them as a group, mostly former teachers who go into assemblies, take assemblies in different schools, the Lord is opening doors of opportunity. New school got in touch with me now this last couple of weeks. A lady who had been a deputy head teacher in one school where we were taking assemblies has moved, has become the head teacher in another school. Straight away phoned up, can you come and take assemblies now in the new school where I'm the head teacher? I'm still, though, praying, and I would urge you and encourage you to pray, keep praying. This school, very nearby, Chalcroft, still there, the door is shut. I'm praying that the head teacher in that school will somehow make contact with the head teachers in some of these other schools. And eventually, a door of opportunity will open. But isn't that the way so often God works? He opens a door of opportunity. And sometimes it's clear, it's obvious. Yes, you go through the door. Sometimes you have to try the door to see, is the Lord in this? Is he opening a door? Here, the Bible tells us, Jesus himself, the one who is holy and true, who has the key of David, he opens doors of opportunity for us. And if Jesus is sovereign, if he opens a door of opportunity, we must trust him. Take that opportunity. Go through the door. Try the door. Sometimes the door shuts. And that's okay. Jesus is sovereign. Sometimes the door opens. In faith, we go forward. Sometimes we're not so sure. What should we do? I received an email from a friend this last week. He sent me an email. What does the Lord want me to do? And in the email he sent to me, he said, at the moment, I just don't understand what the Lord is doing. He feels like he's in a bit of a spiritual muddle. Now, nothing evil has happened. Nothing underhand has happened. My friend just feels a bit disheartened, a bit confused. Which way should I go? I'm not sure of the way ahead. And that's two parts of the Christian life. Sometimes doors clearly open. Sometimes doors shut, and sometimes we're not so sure what the way ahead is. But we must bow before the Lord, and we come to him this morning. Let's pray that the Lord for us as a church will open doors of opportunity. And when we're not sure, we must cry out to God and keep asking him to show us his ways. And when he shuts the door, no man can open it. But you notice here what Jesus Christ honours. He says in verse 8, You have a little strength. So it wasn't that this was a massively strong church, and because they were massively strong, Jesus opened a door of opportunity to them. Sometimes small churches, churches with little strength, feel there's not much we can do for the Lord. But it's all a matter here of perspective. The Church of Philadelphia had little strength. Perhaps they were small, they didn't have much money or influence, but they had faith. And that's a lesson for all of us. We may be small, we may not have much money or influence, but what is it that God honors? Faith. What is God looking for this morning? Faith. What does God reward? Faith. And how much faith does God require? Faith like a mustard seed. Faith like the faith of the little child who comes trusting to a parent. Notice what Jesus says here. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Faith. They were holding fast to the word of Jesus Christ. They were embarrassed by their faith. They didn't follow Jesus Christ but keep their faith to themselves. They didn't say, oh, we won't rock the boat. We won't cause problems. We won't stir up trouble. We'll just keep our faith to ourselves. No, they were unashamed of their faith. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. When Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica in Acts 17, their opponents tried to have them arrested. I like the way the Bible records the charge that was made against Paul and Silas. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. It'd be a nice thing, wouldn't it, to have that charge put against you. You're turning the world upside down. It'd be a good thing if Finchley said that about us. These people in Kensett Evangelical Church, they're turning the world upside down. It's actually a compliment for the Christian, holding on to the word of Jesus, not denying his name, particularly in our secular, unbelieving, godless society. A church that's turning the world upside down. Let's pray God will open for us doors of opportunity. Consider our opportunity. Secondly, consider our opposition. We have an enemy. The Bible talks about the devil, Satan, who doesn't like gospel opportunity and God's people in faith reaching out. There was a preacher who used to say, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. There are no easy places to reach for the gospel. When a person makes a stand for Jesus Christ, begins to speak out in a community for Jesus Christ, in a winsome way, begins to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do that as graciously as you can, but there will be those who will oppose. And not all of those who oppose are outside the professing church even. Sometimes the fiercest critics are those from within the professing church. There was an elders' day at the seminary here yesterday, and one of the speakers spoke about his work as a gospel preacher. Some of the massive problems he faced, which came not from those outside, but those within the professing church. We are living at a time when people say, let's trim our sails, not say anything that will get anyone upset, not take too firm a stance on anything. But you know, if we want to reach a community, we need to reach a community by telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. And the gospel is good news, but the good news also involves first telling people some bad news. In one of his books, Francis Schaeffer remarked, if he was riding on a train and had an hour to share the gospel with a passenger on the train, he would spend 45 minutes talking about sin, righteousness and judgment, and then spend 15 minutes explaining the good news in the gospel message. So the good news involves first having to explain to people there is bad news, sin, righteousness, judgment. And the church in Philadelphia cared enough about the truth. It was making an impact on the community. They were faithful to Jesus Christ, but it meant there was an enemy. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, the synagogue of Satan refers to Jews in Philadelphia who persecuted the early believers. They saw Jesus Christ as a threat. They hated Jesus Christ, would not follow Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus here calls them liars. They say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And there will come a day when those who are hostile and enemies will have to confess, the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see here a promise of the advance of the gospel. We're to reach out with the gospel, aren't we, into all the nations of the world. And here in London too, we're not to be intimidated by those who say they have no use, no time for the gospel. The Bible says someone who says that to you is wrong in that person's estimation of Jesus Christ. And it will not be their final answer. Philippians 2 pictures a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there will come a day when those who are hostile, those who oppose, those who are enemies will see it in judgment, but will have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's remember the outcome. You keep going as a Christian. Yes, we face difficulties at the moment as we reach out with the gospel. But the Christian never forgets we're on the winning side. Jesus Christ, before him one day, every knee will bow. And then this promise of protection, verse 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. As you keep going, as you persevere in the spiritual life, it isn't all going to be a bed of roses. Sometimes it means persevering, not throwing in the towel when opposition comes. But Jesus makes a promise here to saints who keep going even when they suffer. He speaks of an hour of trial. An hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If you wanted to do a little Bible study on the phrase, those who dwell on the earth, it's a stock phrase in the book of Revelation. It always, always refers to unbelieving persecutors of the church. Chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 12, verse 12, chapter 13, verse 8, verse 12, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 17, verses 2 and 8. I've given all those out. You can ask me about them later if you want them all again. But those who dwell on the earth, you just have to, or you could do what one of the boys and girls says, you could Google that little phrase. Always in Revelation, it refers to unbelievers persecuting the church. What is Jesus promising here then? He's saying his spiritual help and grace and protection and strength to faithful Christians in the midst of physical difficulty, tribulation. Jesus here is promising his people he will sustain them spiritually. He will preserve them in their faith, no matter what the difficulties they face. Though there might be tribulation, believers knowing Jesus with them. For I will be with you, Jesus says, your troubles to bless and sanctify to you your deepest distress. So Greg Beale writes about this phrase in the book of Revelation. Christians are not preserved from trial by removal from it, but their faith is preserved through trial because they've been sealed by God. And I say amen to what Greg Beale says there. So consider our opportunity. Consider our opposition. Thirdly, consider our obligation. Verse 11. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. You get a sense the early believers lived in this awareness that Jesus is the King. He might come at any time. And when he comes, the King of glory, he will bring in God's kingdom, and Jesus the victor will come. They were living in that expectation. So we work and we wait and we live in the light of Jesus' return. While I was in Sheffield, there were a couple, Mick and Margaret Foster, who work with Wycliffe Bible translators. And though they were well past the age of normal retirement, they kept going in this work of translating the Bible into new languages, particularly in Eastern Europe and countries beyond. Mick, a very talented linguist, translating the Bible. I had an email just this week from his wife, Margaret, because Mick had been very ill. She writes, Mick moved home on Friday, back from the hospital. We expected to have a few weeks together. However, he died on Sunday evening. This was devastating for me, but I'm comforted by God's word and by the verse of Charles Wesley's hymn we sang at our wedding, reminding me that Mick is already lost in wonder, love, and praise to the Saviour. I was very struck by what she puts at the end of her email to me. I'm currently on compassionate leave from work, but I'd encourage you to pray and keep praying for a couple of teams working through a newly translated whole book. She means a whole Bible that's been newly translating, getting it ready for publication. I'm hoping to be back at work soon, she writes. Now, why is this lady, whose husband's just died, she's worked alongside him in the work of Wycliffe Bible translators, why has she got that urgency still? Keep praying for the work of the Bible to be translated. Keep praying for the work to continue. I'm hoping to go back soon. She travels all over the world working in Bible translation. Well, because of what the Bible says here. Jesus declares, behold, I am coming quickly. The time is short. There's a lot to be done in the work of the gospel. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I was thinking as I read her email about this new Bible reading project that we've started up in the church, reading through Matthew's gospel. If you haven't come across it, get hold of one of the church bulletins and read on the back this idea that you could ask someone today, how are you getting on with reading Matthew's gospel? The idea is that everybody in the church in the month of October reads through Matthew's gospel. If you had an hour or two and you sat down and in a concentrated way read it, you could probably read right through Matthew's gospel one Sunday afternoon or one evening. What have you learnt about Jesus Christ? What are you learning about yourself? Questions like that. We're so thankful, aren't we, that people gave time and energy and effort to translating the Bible for us. Well, let's get reading it together. And you see this woman's concern. Countries where people haven't got the Bible in their own language. Let's Keep going, not give up. Get the Bible out into all the languages of the world. Here Jesus speaks about those who overcome by faith. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, we sang about it, Jerusalem the golden, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If I was to ask you this morning about a challenge you've overcome by faith, you might think of big events, facing surgery, losing a job, a broken relationship. And no doubt the big events in life cause us to live by faith. But you know, there are things every day that cause us to live by faith, that we must be overcomers, living by faith. Temptations all around us. Frustrations. Difficult situations. Unexpected setbacks. Angry critics, internally feeling discouraged, cast down. Some of you living with chronic pain, family or neighbours who are not very friendly, personal failures. Overcome, living by faith. It's easy to read Revelation 2 and 3 and think of overcomers as some sort of super Christians, living on a different plane and a different planet to the rest of us. But, you know, in all sorts of ways, we're to be overcomers, living by faith every day. Lots of reasons to quit. Lots of reasons to give up. Plenty of excuses not to speak out for Jesus Christ. Keep going. Persevere. Because you've kept my command to persevere, Jesus says. He overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And these promises, they're wonderful promises. You'll be kept safe and secure, pillars in God's temple. Now, those words meant a lot to the church in Philadelphia. Because remember what I said? It was a city on a fault line for earthquakes. The people in Philadelphia were familiar with having to run and get out of the buildings in the city quickly, because if an earthquake came, the city might be destroyed. You trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus says to them. You will be kept safe and secure, not like pillars in buildings in this world which might shake in an earthquake and collapse and fall, but an eternal home, the new Jerusalem, a pillar safe and secure with Jesus Christ forever. You'll be named and claimed by God. We enter the New Jerusalem by the blood of Jesus Christ. You find your place in the heavenly city through faith in him. The world sometimes takes Christians for granted, sees no value in being a Christian in Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't have security here. Earthly security is slim at best. We lock our doors. Thieves may enter. We know the economy may collapse. The economists are getting worried now. Perhaps we'll have a time of deflation and things will go slow right down, become very difficult. If you want eternal security, where are you going to find it? The Bible says you find it only in Jesus Christ. To have this new name, Christian, the name of Jesus stamped upon you, living in a city that cannot be shaken, a pillar in the temple of God. Horatius Bonar was preaching on the church at Philadelphia, and as he comes to the conclusion of his sermon, he says, small may be our strength in these last days. The tide of error and sin and worldliness may be running very strong. It may not be easy to confess Christ or to hold fast his truth. But his grace is sufficient for us. Woe to us if we give way to the errors of the age, conform to its vanities, seek to please its multitudes. Faithfulness to Christ and to his truth is everything, especially in days when iniquity abounds and the love of many shall wax cold. So fear not, he says. The reward is glorious. The honour is beyond all earthly honour. The contempt is but for a day. The blessedness is forever and ever. And indeed, that's what the Bible is telling us here. Yes, we may face difficulties at the moment for a day. But think of eternity now. Jesus says he's coming quickly. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Safe and secure with Jesus forever. That's true blessedness. We'll pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We pray that as we see your word to the church at Philadelphia long ago, and your word to us this morning, we pray, Lord, you would help us to be such who persevere, do not give up, who overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, live by faith day by day. We thank you as we come to you this morning that we have these great, precious promises from the Lord Jesus Christ to those who overcome. We thank you for that vision of Jerusalem the golden, the new Jerusalem, being made a pillar in the temple of God, living safely, securely with Jesus Christ forever. Grant us this glorious hope, we pray, through faith this morning. And we look to the Saviour to open for us doors of opportunity, doors that he will open and that no one can shut. And give us such faith as we seek to go through those doors opened for us by the Saviour. We cry out to you that you'll hear us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing 739 as a closing hymn. 739. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. 739.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.